Good evening. Welcome to Sovereign Grace Assembly's Wednesday night Bible study. Hopefully this will be a edifying evening. And hopefully we'll both get something out of this. Tonight we are going to look at the Lord's Prayer. But even though it's commonly called the Lord's Prayer, it's actually the Disciples' Prayer, because it was given to the disciples as a manner of praying. Couldn't jump in, got a lot of stopping to do tonight. So we are in Luke chapter 11. And unlike most weeks, this doesn't pick up where the previous chapter left off. So if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, grab them, flip them open to Luke 11, and let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for all those who are watching this, either live or down the road. God, I pray that the words I speak tonight will be your words, that they will be correct, that they will help people to better understand you, better understand Jesus, and better understand what was done 2,000 years ago for us. So God, I pray that if there are any watching who are having problems, who are sick, who are grieving losses, God, I pray that you would comfort them, that you would heal them, and God, that you would open their ears and hearts to your word. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the Lord's Prayer, which is how I'm going to refer to it, because that's how everybody refers to it, is probably repeated millions, if not billions of times a day around the world. So many people think that that's the prayer we're supposed to pray. It's Sundays, it's prayed in churches throughout the world, almost by rote, as much as I hate to say that. It's just people just recite it because they think that's what they're supposed to do. So, let's take a look at it. As I said, Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Now, at that time, it was very common for rabbis to come up with prayers for their students to recite. And it was just a matter of they came up with something, their followers recited it because that's what they were told to do. And he, Jesus, said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, the Lord's Prayer appears in two different places in the Bible. And we have to realize that it's in two different places. It's two different versions. The reason for that is that the first time, back in Matthew, it's given, Jesus gives it to the people while giving the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, he is talking to his disciples, probably the 12 apostles. And they realize that prayer to Jesus was extremely important. He was constantly going off by himself and praying. And they wanted to know how they should pray. Now, there's two things that stand out in this prayer. Actually, there's a lot, but the two that I want to talk about is that Jesus says, I just lost my place here. Hallowed be thy name. God's name represents all his characteristics and all his attributes. When Jesus told his disciples elsewhere that they should pray in his name, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, you know, he will give you. Paraphrase. He was saying the same thing. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. When you sin, you become indebted to God because you have violated his law. So Jesus is telling them to ask forgiveness for their sins, just as they forgive others. Now, I've mentioned Ken Woost before. Ken was the professor of New Testament Greek at Moody Bible Institute until he died in 1962. He wrote a book, I'll hold it up for you. This is an expanded translation of the New Testament. And what he says in the preface to it, he said, this book is intended as a companion to or commentary on the standard translations, and as such, it complements them in several important respects. So, one, so far as a due regard for good English order will allow, this expanded translation follows the Greek order of words in a sentence. It places the emphasis where the inspired writer put it and brings out the style of the original. This translation will undoubtedly often jar the reader who's used to the smoothness of the standard translations, but it's hoped that the reader's attention will be forcibly drawn to what he is reading. The translation attempts to bring out the full meaning of each Greek word, because some Greek words are so full of meaning that many English words are required to translate them adequately. And I think you'll realize that. This is how Dr. Woost translated it in this version. And it came to pass while he was praying in a certain place that when he ceased, a certain one of his pupils said to him, Lord, teach us to be praying even as also John taught his pupils. And he said to them, when you pray, be saying, Father, cause your name to be set apart as sacred and the object of veneration. Your kingdom, cause that it should come. Our bread for the coming day be giving us daily. And forgive us our sins, even as we ourselves also are in the habit of forgetting everyone who is indebted to us. And do not bring us into the place of testing, where the circumstances in which we are tested may lead on to the place where we are solicited to do evil. Much more meaning in that than just in the standard English translation that we use. And I think, at least for me, that helps me better understand what was going on. But let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus was talking to a multitude of people. Matthew 6, 9. Nope, I'm sorry. Back up. 6, 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Repeat the Lord's Prayer. Repeat the Lord's Prayer. Repeat the Lord's Prayer. If it becomes rote, it's just vain repetitions. And Jesus tells us, don't do that. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now, the great particular Baptist, Charles Spurgeon, had this to say about it. This prayer begins where all true prayer must commence, with the spirit of adoption. Our Father. There is no acceptable prayer until we can say, I will arise and go unto my Father. This childlike spirit soon perceives the grandeur of the Father in heaven and ascends to a devout adoration. Hallowed be thy name. The child lisping Abba Father grows into the cherub crying, Holy, holy, holy. There's but a step from rapturous worship to the glowing missionary spirit, which is a sure outgrowth of filial love and reverent adoration. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Next follows the heartfelt expression of dependence upon God. Give us this day our daily bread. Being further illuminated by the Spirit, he discovers that he is not only dependent, but sinful. Hence he entreats for mercy. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And being pardoned, having the righteousness of Christ imputed, and knowing the acceptance with God, he humbly supplicates for holy perseverance. Lead us not into temptation. The man who is really forgiven is anxious not to offend again. The possession of justification leads to an anxious desire for sanctification. Forgive us our debts. That's justification. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is sanctification in its negative and positive forms. As a result of all of this, there follows a triumphant ascription of praise. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We rejoice that our King reigns in providence and shall reign in grace. From the river even to the ends of the earth, and of his dominion there shall be no end. Thus, from a sense of adoption up to fellowship with our reigning Lord, this short model of prayer conducts the soul. Lord, teach us thus to pray. We are to go to God, and not by rote, just recite a bunch of words, but we are to have a heartfelt desire to have him watch over us, take care of us, and have us live the life he wants us to live. And Jesus said, verse 5. Well, Jesus didn't say verse 5. That was added later. Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is coming to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say, Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, to understand this a little better, most people in Israel at that time lived in a one-room house, and they had a area of the house where everybody slept. So if the master of the house had to get up, light a lamp or a candle, and go to get food to give to his neighbor, in all likelihood, he was going to wake up everybody else in the family because they were all in one spot. But Jesus says, because of his importunity, he will rise. Persistence. If you go and knock on your neighbor's door and say, give me 3 loaves because I got company, and he says no, and you're not, come on, I need 3 loaves of bread. You know, I mean, after a while, the guy's just going to get frustrated and say, okay, I'll get up and give him the bread. It's kind of like the story Jesus told of the woman who had been wronged, and she kept pestering the judge, and the judge finally said, I'm not afraid of the woman, I'm not afraid of God, but I'm going to give her what she wants because I'm tired of listening to her. Same sort of thing. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? A scorpion, sorry. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And what did he just do? He just called them all evil. Jesus knows that human beings are evil by nature, that they're depraved. And yet he says, if you seek, the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. Because God is only going to give you good things. He's going to allow bad things to happen to you, and you deserve them because you're evil. But at the right time, when you know to ask, he will give you the Holy Spirit. So then, we move on to verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And when it came to pass, when the devil had gone out, the dumb spake, and people wondered. Now, dumb is not intelligence. Dumb, in this case, as it used to be commonly used, meant mute. So there was a mute man, or there was a mute person, we don't know if it was a man or not, Jesus cast the demon out of him, and the person could speak. And the people wondered, wow, what's going on here? But some of them said, he casted out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. Now, we've all heard the term Beelzebub. Originally, Beelzebub referred to Baal-zebul, or Baal-zebul, which means Baal the prince. That was the chief god of the Philistine city of Ekron. And you find Ekron referenced, actually you find Baal-zebul referenced back in Kings. But the Israelites referred to him as Baal-zebub. Rather than Baal the prince, they referred to him as the Lord of the Flies. And we all know where flies like to hang out. So some of them said he cast out demons through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. They wanted something else. Rather than just casting out demons and healing people and raising the dead, they wanted to see something astronomical, a huge sign. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Again, Jesus knows their thoughts. How many times does the Bible show his ability to read people's minds? It seems like every chapter we're told he knew their thoughts. People need to realize that no matter what they say, that God knows what they think. You can say the most righteous act, the most righteous, you know, such a perfect person. But God knows your mind. God knows what you're thinking. And one day you have to answer for that. But it's kind of an interesting thing. Because he says, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. Israel had been divided since the time of Jeroboam. Eventually, it ceased to exist as a kingdom. It was taken over by numerous people. Finally, the Romans had it. They sacked Jerusalem in AD 70, and Israel was no more. It was a house divided. And he says, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, shall they be your judges? But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divided his spoils. That strong man is Satan and his demons. When they inhabit someone, when they control someone, That's the strong man. But when one stronger, Christ, defeats the power of the demon and Satan, the soul vacated by that darkness is taken over by Christ. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me is scattereth. There's no middle ground. You're either in Christ or you're in Satan. You know, you're not a good person. You're not, you know, semi-okay. You know, you do bad, but not really bad. There's a lot of people worse than you. You're either in Christ or in the world, and the world belongs to Satan. Verse 24. And when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I'll return unto my house once I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Jesus has just referred to the Pharisees' sons who cast out demons. And he's talking here about the work done by these phony exorcists. What appears to be a true exorcism, that cast the demon out, is merely a temporary respite, after which the demons return with seven more. He's talking about somebody who attempts moral reform. You know, I'm going to live right. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. You know, I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit whatever. But they're never indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Reform, apart from regeneration, is never effective, and it eventually reverts back to the pre-reform behavior. They may do well, they may live right for a while, they may fool people, but eventually they're going to go back to what they were doing before. Verse 27. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Mary's relationship as his physical mother had nothing to do with it. It didn't give her any greater honor, excuse me, than the blessing of those who hear and obey the word of God. The Catholics venerate Mary. They say that she's a super special person. She was sinless. She's right there with Jesus deciding, making decisions and stuff, and that's not anywhere near the truth. The only blessing Mary has is that she heard Jesus speak. Now, we're a half hour in. Yeah, we'll keep going for a little while. Verse 29. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, not thick together, I'm guessing that means they're crowded. This is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment for this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. I think we just got lost. Let's try this again. I'm not sure if I'm live or not. If so, I am recording, and so we'll keep going. Jesus always declined to give signs when they were demanded, because evidences were not the means by which he appealed to unbelievers. Jonah's was a sign of judgment to come. His emergence from the fish's belly, 3 days inside the fish, is a picture of Christ's resurrection. And for those who doubt the story of Jonah, obviously Jesus clearly regarded it as a historical fact. The Queen of the South is going to rise up in judgment. The Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon's glory. And in the process, she found the glory of Solomon's God. She said, and I don't have the exact quote here, that his God was obviously the greatest God. And the men of Nineveh were going to rise up in judgment. The revival in Nineveh, if you remember, Nineveh was a huge, massive, crowded, populous city. And they all repented when Jonah preached. Probably the most extraordinary spiritual revival in the world. Because these were not Jews who were expecting, you know, the Messiah to come along. They were a bunch of pagan Gentiles who, when they heard the truth of the God of Israel, repented in ashes and sackcloth. We're going to call it there because we've been 35 minutes and my thing is saying we're having trouble finding the video, so I suspect that it's died on us, which I really hate. But if you're watching this on replay, at least you got the part of it that the people live didn't get. So, next week we will pick up in Luke 11, starting at 33, with the parable of the lighted lamp. And then Jesus is going to get into the Pharisees. So for now, I'll pray and we'll call it a night. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for allowing us to do this. God, I pray that you would use these words to reach someone that needs to hear them. God, I pray that you would give us a good week, a safe week, And God, I pray that you would continue to help Sovereign Grace Assembly do your work. God, that we would reach out to Ripley County and the surrounding area. And God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, wonderful week. I pray you have. Rejoin us here on Facebook Sunday morning at 10:30 for our worship service. If you'd like to join us live, we have Sunday school at 9:30. We are currently going through the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, which we adhere to. And then obviously 10:30 is our worship service. You can shoot us a message through our Facebook page and we'll get you directions. We still don't have a permanent place to meet, so we don't have an address for you, but we'll get you how to get to us on Sunday. Be back here Wednesday night, 7 p.m. We'll continue with Luke 11. And for now, go serve your king.